The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 19, verse 7. I have no idea what your translation may say, but I'll give you my read on it in just a second. Psalm 9, verse 7. Did I say 19? Yes. Psalm 9, verse 17. I'll get my tongue untangled here in a moment. Psalm 9, 17. All right? And so it should be, you should have heard this verse before. And it runs something like this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I need to make a quick note here, because the word hell in the Old Testament is Sheol. And Sheol can mean the grave. It can mean the fiery hell. It can mean the realm of the dead. And only the context will tell you the true meaning of Sheol. The nations, or the wicked rather, shall be turned into Sheol, and all nations that forget God. But I think the minimal meaning here is that the nation that forgets God will die. They will enter the realm of the dead. They will be turned into Sheol. They cannot last. They cannot endure. The wicked should be turned into Sheol, the realm of the dead, and all nations that forget God. Lord, would you help us look at our nation this day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1700s, the late 1700s, George III was king of England. And this arrogant king and a gang of greedy lords levied heavy taxes on the American colonists. A number of people had come to the New World to settle the New World, and they just put taxes on them like you wouldn't believe. The purpose was to finance a war that Great Britain was engaged in. The colonists had no interest in that war. The colonists had no involvement in that war. But Great Britain was determined that they pay for that war. The people begged for relief, but the crown gave none. And it was this high-handed, heavy-handed treatment that set in motion a move to independence on the part of the colonists. The Second Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776 declared their independence from Great Britain. Well, the Declaration of Independence set forth two unique political ideas. These were new ideas. Never before in the history of the world had these ever been put into action. There was an idea about the purpose of government, and also an idea, a unique idea, about the powers of government. And if you will reread the Declaration of Independence, you should be able to find these. The purpose of government, according to the Declaration of Independence, is this. The government exists for the benefit of the people who are governed. Did you hear that? The government exists for the benefit of the people who are governed and not for itself. In almost every other part of the world, nations are founded on the idea that the people are there to serve the state. The people are there to serve the government. The Declaration of Independence says, no, no, it's the other way around. The government is there to serve the people whom they govern, not vice versa. And then the power of the government. To this age, most monarchs, till the Declaration of Independence, most monarchs rule by what they call divine right. Well, God made me king, and I can't read much theology past that. God made me king, and I don't read the Bible past that. But God made me king, and you are supposed to bow and bend and scrape and obey me. Still today, over half the people of the world live in lands where the government decides what powers citizens have. The government says you can do this. The government says you can do that. The government gives people their rights and their privileges. But the Declaration of Independence says the people decide what powers the government has. It is for the people, by the people, and of the people. Do you see? The people take priority there. And the government gets its just powers from the consent of the governed. With those two unique ideas in the history of government, those two unique ideas in the history of the world, that the government exists to serve the people it governs, and that it gets its just powers from the consent of those that it governs, the United States has grown to be the greatest and freest nation we've ever seen. Can I tell you folks today, and I say it, I hope I can say it without a sob in my voice, but I love my country. I'm proud to be an American. I don't know how many countries, how many nations of the world I've been in, but I led more than 75 short-term mission trips from the University of Mobile. I've been in a ton of nations. I've never been in a nation yet where the people that we were working with would not gladly have swapped their passport, had they have one, for my little blue American passport and come to live in this nation. Everywhere I've gone, people want to come to the United States. It's the greatest and freest nation on the face of the earth, and I am proud to be an American. I want to serve notice of that. These days, talk of patriotism is not the most popular thing. These days, it's sometimes unpopular to be a patriot and love your country and even go so far as to sacrifice your life for it. There are a lot of people who just look askance at that. But I am proud to be an American. But I must tell you, on this eve of our July 4th anniversary, that I fear for our nation. There are many observers that agree that America stands in grave danger of losing everything our fathers and forefathers fought and died for. We stand in danger of losing it. America, it seems, has forgotten God and lost her way. And the Bible warns that those who forget God will be turned into Sheol, the realm of the dead. I fear for our nation. I fear on this anniversary of its birth that our nation has forgotten God and time may be running out. Do you know that time runs out on nations? Time runs out on cities. Time runs out on people. God, the Bible says, is Lord of nature, man, and history. He controls nature. He is in charge of man. He makes decisions that override any decision you ever make, and he is in charge of history. He is moving history in a direction. A lot of ancient people thought history was a cycle, that it just kind of repeated itself. It went round and round and around and around so that what was happening now would happen again 10,000 years from now. It's just a cycle that repeats itself. No, no. The Bible says that history is like a majestic river flowing to the ocean. It's like a great arrow that's speeding toward a target. And that target is set by God. God sets that. And he is moving history along a pathway that will eventually lead it where he wants it to go. God is in charge of nature, man, and history. And when a nation loses its way, the threat from the scripture is that those nations that forget God will be turned into the realm of the dead. They will die. In case you want to dispute the point, it is absolutely true that time runs out on people who forget God. Just do a casual survey of the Bible and you'll see a number of illustrations. I'll call some to your attention right now, but this is by no means all of the illustrations in the Bible about nations and cities and people that forget God and die. Time ran out, for example, on Sodom and Gomorrah, those twin sin cities of the plain. They were located somewhere around the Dead Sea. If you can find the Dead Sea on maps in your Bible, they were located somewhere in that area. Many, many think that they are buried under the waters of the Dead Sea at the south end of that body of water. They were in the lush Jordan Valley, but they gave themselves to sin and sexual perversion. And God put up with it. He put up with it for a long, long time, but then his patience wore thin. Time ran out on them, and God says, the Bible says, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what will happen to the ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah persisted in her sin. Sodom and Gomorrah forgot God. Fire and sulfur came and destroyed them. And the smoke, the book of Genesis says, went up like the smoke of a great furnace. And those charred ruins that are buried under the waters at the south end of the Dead Sea are testimony that time runs out on people. And God buried Sodom and Gomorrah. He turned them into Sheol, the realm of the dead. Time ran out on the northern kingdom. You know, the kingdom split after the death of Solomon. 10 tribes in the north took the name of Israel, or they're sometimes known as Ephraim, after the largest and strongest tribe of the 10. 2 tribes were left in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and part of the tribe of Ephraim. But the northern kingdom kept the name of Israel because most of the Israelites were in that kingdom. Now, in name, the northern kingdom belonged to Yahweh God, but they secretly served Baal and Astarte. That's the male god of the pagans around them and his female consort. They ran after these pagan gods until they exhausted the patience of God, God the Almighty, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He threw up his hands, and according to Hosea 4:17, he said, Ephraim, those 10 northern tribes, Ephraim is joined to her idols. Leave her alone. And then he said, Sargon of Assyria, king, emperor of Assyria. And like a giant razor, he clean-shaved the hills of Samaria, took a few choice prisoners back to Assyria with him, and he murdered the rest in cold blood. Time ran out on Israel, the northern kingdom, and God buried her. Time ran out on Judah, the 2 tribes left in the south. They lasted 200 years longer. They were more stable, though smaller nation. They were a more stable nation because they were ruled by the dynasty of David for those 200 years. But still, she began to move away from God and forget God. God sent prophet after prophet, but she went on in her headstrong ways until she crossed the line of doom. She just jerked her shoulder away from the hand of God and said, I'm going to do this my way. Then time ran out, and the God of heaven thundered, I will destroy them with the sword and with famine and with plague. That's Jeremiah chapter 3. I will destroy them. He's talking about those people, that nation that forgot him. So in 586 B.C., a guy whom you may know as Nebuchadnezzar came with Babylonian stormtroopers into Jerusalem. They devastated the city. They burned the temple. The temple of Almighty God. They killed thousands and they took others as slaves. Another nation went over the hill and into the grave. Time ran out. Time ran out on Sodom and Gomorrah. Time ran out on the northern kingdom of Israel. Time ran out on Judah. Time ran out on Great Babylon. You know how this happened. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was having a great big birthday party, celebrating his birthday. And he was the emperor of that great Babylonian empire. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the drunken revelry, the fingers of a man's hand appeared. You know the story. And wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And it scared him slap to death. It would scare you, wouldn't it, if fingers appeared right there and began to write something? Everyone was terrified, including the king. And finally, he got Daniel. He arrived at Daniel to come in and read that for him. And this is what Daniel said. The meaning of these writings, of this writing, is this. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And Perez, Upharsin is a form of the word Perez. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Birthday celebration, big party going on. And all of a sudden, this message from Almighty God. That very night, Cyrus and the Persian stormtroopers broke into the city, and they killed the king and took over control of the empire. Great Babylon was no more. Time ran out on Babylon, one of the largest and strongest empires that had ever existed. Time ran out on Jerusalem. When he entered the city on the first Palm Sunday, Jesus wept, and he said this, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment." That's a wall, a circumvallation wall that keeps folks out who are on the outside and keeps folks in who are on the inside of it. "Your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children," that's the citizens of the city, "within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." That's what Jesus said about it. He said, your time has run out. Time has run out on you. And sure enough, the Romans came. Began a siege on April 14th, A.D. 70. They built that circumvallation wall around the city, put soldiers on the wall at spots to keep people out. They couldn't bring in supplies for the 1.1 million people who were in there. And soon food became pricey and then non-existent. They couldn't bring in supplies. They couldn't bring in reinforcements. The Romans kept people out who were out, and they refused to let anyone escape from the city. They put them to death on the spot if they found them trying to get out. Well, eventually the city fell on the 1st of July. The Romans went in. They did not tear down every stone in the city. Said not one stone would be left on another, but they destroyed the temple until not one stone was left on another. In fact, some Roman troops set fire to the temple, and molten gold ran through the streets of the city, along with tons of blood. Someone has estimated that nearly 1 million people died in that. God had it. Time simply ran out on the city of Jerusalem. They sacked it. Romans sacked it, looted it, leveled it. They raked the ground with great plows, and then they salted it so that nothing would ever grow there again. And they cut down every useful tree. Olive, I can't think of the others now. But anyway, they cut down every useful tree, fruit trees, oranges, all that citrus, all that kind of thing. That the Romans cut them down, chopped them down. The point is, time had run out. And God called a halt to the city of Jerusalem. One more example. Time ran out on mighty Rome. It's not in the Bible, but Rome was destroyed by the hand of God as well. You know, the Romans believed their empire would last forever. You know what they call their capital city? Rome? The eternal city. She would never die, they said. The Romans believed their empire would last forever and a day. "We're too big to fall," they said. The Roman Empire circled the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, they called it Mare Nostrum, our sea, because Rome controlled every inch of ground around the Mediterranean Sea. "Too big to fall," they said. Rome is the eternal city. But Rome turned their back on God and the gospel, and God gave them up and let loose the hounds of hell. Barbarian wave after barbarian wave swept over the city and destroyed the city of Rome. They fought desperately, but it was too late. For 1,200 years, they ruled the world. But time ran out, and God laid Rome in a grave. Now, folks, I could give you other illustrations of how time ran out on nations and cities and people, and God simply laid them in a grave. God introduced them to Sheol, the realm of the dead. And I believe today with all my heart that America, while she is an exceptional nation, is no exception to that rule. Ours is an exceptional nation, but God is no respecter of nations. And the same God that destroyed other nations that forgot him, that laid them in the grave and sent them to the realm of the dead, may do the same for this nation. If we were smart, we'd stop our silly games and sit down on the curb to watch this long, long funeral procession of nations that forgot God and went to hell, went to Sheol, the realm of the dead. God buried them. Time ran out, and God buried them. It's sad, but I've discovered in my life that the only thing most people learn from history is that nobody learns anything from history. Now think about that. Isn't that true? The only thing most people learn from history is that nobody learns anything from history. If we were smart, we would learn that God is no respecter of nations. Our only hope is in God. He is our only hope. But he is also, hear this, our greatest threat. Our greatest threat today is not China, is not Russia, is no other geopolitical power on the face of this earth. It is the God of heaven that is the greatest threat to this nation. I don't fear what our enemies will do to America nearly so much as I fear what God will do if we don't get right with him. If we wade deeper and deeper into the sea of sin, God will destroy us as he destroyed others. If he doesn't, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day. Think about that. I've lived most of my life thinking that the United States would be the country that my children and grandchildren would grow up in. That it would be somewhat the same. I know, you know, it changes, but that this nation would be here for them to grow up in as I've grown up in it and as my children have grown up in it. But I'm beginning to see that the harsh reality is it may not be here. We have gone a long way from God. Our nation has gone a long way from God. Now, I fear for our nation, but here's the message of hope. Judgment may be stayed. It was Oscar Spengler, a German historian, who wrote Des Untergang der Abendland, the undergoing of the West, the decline of the West. And Mr. Spengler was very much a pessimist. He had looked at the Western world, Western civilization being destroyed, destroying itself, eating itself. And he said, there's no hope. It's gone. You can forget it. Western culture is over and gone. Just a matter of time. Now, I'm not the same pessimist as Mr. Spengler. I believe that America can be spared. But we need God in America again. How desperately we need God in our churches. Sometimes he's on the outside knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock was not a human heart. It was a church. I stand at the door and knock. I'm on the outside. Y'all are on the inside. We need God in our churches today. You know, I live and die. I live and I will die of the fear that my kids may never see what I've seen. How God came among a people. God came down and touched and moved a whole church. Stood it on its ear. We need God in our communities, our cities again. We need God in our states again. We need God in our nation again. A lot of lip allegiance. A lot of nice things being said about God, not always, if you were listening to the debate the other night, not always. Some were quick to say, we don't need that religious stuff, it's all hypocrisy. Did you hear that part of it? We need God in our nation. We need to seek God. It is time to seek the Lord. That means today. It is time to begin to seek God today for our churches, our homes, our communities, our states, our nation, and ultimately our world. because time will run out on America if it hasn't already. It may already have. We may be beyond hope, but I pray not. I believe God can spare this nation and stave off the eventual death our nation seems hell-bent on arriving at. God may spare us yet if we turn to Him. If you love your nation, you'll do it. No better time to start than now. We're not quite to the 4th of July, but we're almost there. You see it from here. And it's time for us to do what we must do if we love our country. Into his diary, on the page for July 4th, 1776, mark that date. On the page for July 4th, 1776, in his diary, King George III of England wrote, "On this day, nothing important happened." It's in his diary, folks. On this day, nothing important happened. But I'll tell you what, across the Atlantic Ocean, there was a little group of men who wrote something different into their diaries. And they went out to change the world. Now, I know that many in our nation or our communities, even in our churches, are going to write into their diary today and this coming Thursday and the Sunday after the 4th. They're going to write in their diaries, nothing much of importance happened today. But I pray God there will be a few folks from here at Mooringsport Baptist Church who go home and write something different in their diary. You may not keep a diary, but you can walk out through those doors with determination in your heart that you want God again in America. If you don't, we're doomed. Can we pray? Lord God Almighty, I ask this morning that you would challenge us with your word. Father, let us see that you're in charge of things and we neglect you and we forget you at our own peril. God, our nation is destroying itself. And how my heart hurts and how hurts the hearts of others in this congregation and other gathering places around this nation. Lord, sometimes I don't even recognize this country. Sometimes I wonder where all this stuff has come from, and then I know it's from the dark Lord, Satan and his minions. But we're following his lead and eating ourselves alive and forgetting you all the while. Lord, give each of us a spark of determination this morning that we, as best we can, will bring God back into our lives as a living, personal, powerful person. That we will bring God into our churches and our communities and our state and our nation. Because we love this country, we love its people. Teach us to love you more, to have more of your presence in our lives. We ask in Jesus' blessed name, amen. Would you stand, please, for our invitation? We're going to sing "Jesus Paid It All," 249. And if there's a decision you need to make public today, this is your time to do it. I've not preached about how to be saved, but if you need to be saved, today's the day for you to do that. If you've never joined a church, been baptized in obedience to the command of our Lord, if you've never been immersed, that's what the word baptizo means, then you may need to make a decision today to follow the Lord's command and be immersed as a believer and ask for membership here. God may be trying to call you to do something. God may be a big thorny sin in your life that you need to talk to God about. This altar is open, or you do business with him right where you are. But if there's a public decision you need to make, come quickly as we sing.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.